Who did sin, Lord? Who did sin, his parents or him? And children, I don't think that's the first time that this blind man heard that question. I could imagine him asking sometimes, Mom, why was I born like this? Why was I born blind? Maybe he had brothers. Maybe he had sisters who weren't born blind. And his keen ears, because blind people have doubly keen ears, don't they? Not only heard that question, he also heard the answer. He didn't know who was talking. He didn't know who gave the answer. But he heard an answer that undoubtedly he had never heard before. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Now, don't take that literally, please. As if these parents and this boy were sinless. But what Jesus means here, no, that's not because of a certain sin that he was born blind, as the Jewish people thought. No, not that. But this man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while it is opportunity. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I am in the light, as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, that all meant, he did understand. Not yet. The end of this day he did. A little bit more. And we trust that as his journey went on, he learned more and more of what these words meant when Jesus said, the works of God should be made known in him. I want to use this chapter this morning on one particular aspect only, because it's a long chapter. When we think this morning about preparation for the Lord's table, or rather, examine, for who is this Lord's table open? Now, that is for those who have an ecclesiastical or a church privilege. Not right, but privilege. Right? So we know that we need to be members, Christians, in good standing is another thing that we need to examine. And this morning I'd like to examine those two aspects. Do I have saving faith? And another aspect that I won't get to this morning. Am I living in a godly way? Is all things right between my master and me? Or rather, my husband and me. That's what he is. So those are two aspects in the preparatory week. Examination. Do we have spiritual life? This man is a beautiful illustration of that. And secondly, am I living in godliness? Or if we are not living in a good relationship, for example, with others or with God himself, listen what Jesus says when he says, leave, when you come to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift there. Go, first be reconciled. So, first deal with sin. Whatever sin. Not only this one, whether you have a disagreement with the brother, but all kinds of sins. That's part of preparation. Take that. What we just sang, judge me, Lord, examine me, prove me. So, this morning, may I draw your attention to the confessions of this man that is born blind. And there's two confessions he makes that I'd like to draw your thoughts to. The first one is in verse 25. He answered and he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know that. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We're going to look at that confession, and Well, look at verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Jesus. Two confessions. There's a lot more in between. We'll touch on it a little bit, but mostly focus on those two verses. The confessions of a man born blind. It's an amazing day for this man. This all happened in one day, on a Sabbath day even. From one day he went from blind to seeing. From lost to saved. From an unbeliever to a believer. And that can happen today too. Conversion is not always a long, long stretch. It can be, and often, more often I think, an instant, a day, a power that God changes your heart and you come to see and you come to turn. Now, it may not always be so dramatic, of course, and so as he experienced, but God is amazing. He can do amazing things. And as I said, this man must have felt a sense of hopelessness. Born blind, I don't know how old he is, but he is an adult, it seems like. And all his life, stuck there as a beggar sitting somewhere in Jerusalem. Everybody knew him, because you recognized him later on, and he walked seeing, probably danced through the cities. Wasn't that the one who was always sitting there blind? Yeah, it is him. This unknown stranger's answer gave hope. I must work the works of God while of this day. Today is still the day. You're in the right place today. This is where Jesus is this morning. And Jesus is still here at work. It's still the day. The night hasn't come yet. And so this is the right place. As he was on that moment also, the right place. And so as you sit here, and if you must say, I am still born blind, and I'm still blind, pray as Jesus is coming in our midst. Lord, command deliverance this morning to me. Do to me what thou did to this man. Pray that as you sit here. Pray that as the word is preached. Command deliverance in my heart, Lord. Actively listen. As the Lord Jesus came by, Bartimaeus put up a loud voice, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Quiet down, everybody says. And he only cried louder. Do you do the same? As you sit here, as Jesus comes by in this hour, because he comes by every time I may preach the word, cry to him. Well, Jesus has spoken these words, and then we read in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. It's a stunning thing, children, isn't it? And he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That is a pool that's quite far down in the part of Jerusalem, away from the temple. So we don't know exactly where this man was, but he had to go away to find that pool and see him shuffling. No, let's first read verse 7. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, this is, of course, much more than a picture of the miracle that we want to think about today. This is a picture and illustration of God's saving work. Saving blind, born blind sinners is Jesus' work. What we see in salvation is even far greater than this miracle. Now, this was a great miracle. And children, you know, of course, scientifically and medically, mud with spit is not going to make anybody see. That's the most unscientific and unmedical thing to do, to rub mud in your eyes, to make someone who's blind see. And why does Jesus do that? He does that something perhaps to encourage me. I'm one of those mud appliers. And as God preaches His word to us, and we pray this morning, now that's often what I pray there, Lord, take me in Thy hand as clay and moisten that clay with the spit, and that is what I pray. Fill me with the Spirit, that my words, which are useless, powerless, foolish, that my words may be the means that Thou would use to open blind eyes. That's exactly what this whole miracle teaches us. God uses heavenly truth mixed with earthly means. The earthly means is a preacher who tries to preach the word. Powerless. Foolishness of preaching, Paul says, is used by God as the dynamite of God. The word power is dynamite in Greek. And it is the word that causes someone to be born again, isn't it? 1 Peter 1 says, we were born again by, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so that the story of this blind man, friends, would have made headlines, right? Everybody's talking about this blind man who is now walking through the streets, and he's causing quite a stir that day. And indeed, he would have made headlines. But every born-again soul should make a bigger headline. Because to be born in your heart, to be born again, is a greater miracle than having your eyes fixed that were blind. Would you agree with me? Would you agree? That a spiritual new birth is a greater miracle than the one we read of in this chapter. It is the work of the Almighty God applying His irresistible touch in a lost and hostile life. See, when Jesus touched those eyes weren't biting Him. When Jesus touched those eyes weren't pouncing Jesus. Those eyes weren't fighting Jesus. But when I or anybody else preaches in the name of Jesus, you will fight. We will resist. We will argue. And that's why every newborn soul is a greater miracle than this one. You agree? And when this morning you and I may see in the confession of this blind man your own confession, then I encourage you to thank God today for having done in you a greater miracle than He did in this man born blind. Congregation, we're all born blind. Maybe you're still sitting in church as a born blind. And the only one that can change that condition is Him who touched the eyes of this born blind man. And if He does, and has done, you will stand next to the blind man and say, now I see. And that's what I want to examine with you this morning. Every soul made alive is the echo of God's election in all eternity. Yeah, so if you observe this morning as I walk you through some of these spiritual vital signs or marks of spiritual life, then not only rejoice like Paul, but thank like Paul. Paul rejoiced in the Ephesians, in the Thessalonians. He says, I know you, election of God. How did he know? Because Paul saw the fruits of God's election in their life. And if you and I may see this morning the fruits of God's election, then we may rejoice in his election. And we may give thanks to God that out of that election he has acted to make me meet to be partaker of the kingdom of light. Beloved, listen to what God says. If you are born again, you have been made fit to partake in the heavenly banquet one day. Let's take that a peg down then. So that if you are made fit by the new birth, or if you are born again, you are made fit to partake of the front porch of the heavenly banquet. That's the Lord's Supper. And God desires to gather all those whom he has caused to be born again to join him in this special means of the Lord's Supper to strengthen the fledging faith that may be in you. So let's then ask ourselves the question this morning, and that's really the whole main point of our sermon, is how do I know that God has acted in my life to save me? Well, let me go back to verse 3. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know it's by God's work in you that you are saved. You know by God's work in you that you know you are born again. This man knew, I was blind and now I see. And so it is today. If you can join this morning, I see, as every born again souls see, then the work of God is in you. That's a joy, isn't it? If you may see that. God's work always comes to the same end. God is leading his people a variety of ways, with variety of experiences, with variety of questions and struggles they go through. But it all comes to the exact same thing. The one thing that's needful. And what is that? Where this man came in verse 35. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That is the point we are to examine this morning. God leads us all to that confession. And don't look at the outward circumstances. Don't compare yourself to how this one or that one was converted. Because everyone is unique. But all those who are born again by the Spirit of God, they come to this one thing needful. I believe, Lord Jesus. And yet, saving faith is never an isolated, spiritual, vital sign. If I take the Beatitudes, the center Beatitude is, I believe in Jesus. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness is Jesus Christ. I can't unfold that all now. But we can't find it in ourselves. We are hungering for it outside of ourselves. And God discovers that that righteousness that I need is in Jesus. That's not an isolated mark. There's three in front of it and there's three behind it. Saving faith is never an isolated grace. And that's what we see also in this history very beautifully. So what are the inward and the spiritual changes of God's salvation work? I'd like to point out four of them out of this portion. And the first one is a willing heart, which is only the fruit and always the fruit of Jesus' power. And where is the willing heart? Well, turn back to verse 7. Imagine this blind man. Someone is rubbing some clay on his eyes. He can feel that. He's sitting there astounded. What is happening to me? Nobody's ever done this. And this stranger says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way. He went his way. Now don't think too little of this. He went his way. And he washed. And he came seeing. He was obedient. That was the first sign of the work of God. Congregation, you must agree with me, everything spelled impossible. This stranger with mud pouring on my eyes, that seems almost mockery. But instead of reasoning, instead of objecting, instead of excusing, he went his way. And so it is in every soul. You become obedient to the Word of God. You begin to respond to the Word as you've never did before. How many times have you walked away from sermons for years maybe, and you forget it before you're off the parking lot? You never, never act on it. Never do something with it. Never obey. But when God changes a heart, you don't walk away from the Word every time doing nothing. You walk away obedient. Because your heart is made willing. Now, you're going to struggle in your obedience, but that's a different story. Obedience is when I become an actor on the Word and I respond to God's call and I actually repent with a willing heart. And I actually come to believe with a willing heart. So this morning let's ask ourselves that. Has my heart been made willing? Not saying able, I'm saying willing. Has my heart become willing to listen to God, to follow God, to obey God, to take His Word and become a doer of it? Now, but Pastor, I struggle with it. I am failing with it. I'm not asking how successful. I'm asking, is there a willingness grown in your heart? Now, you say, I've always felt that way. Well, wonderful. It's possible that God already gave you that willingness when you're 3 years old. Doesn't have to be when you're 30 years old. There are many that have this willingness already worked by the Spirit of God in their heart. But let's be clear one thing. There is no willingness in a heart that is spiritually dead. There is no willingness in a heart that is full of enmity. But when my heart is made willing to serve, willing to follow, willing to obey, willing to come, willing to reap, it is only a fruit of Jesus' touch. It's a saving work of Him. But, no, I believe, and do you, don't you? Total depravity. I believe what Jesus says. Out of his heart comes nothing but sin, 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 sin. There's nothing else that comes out of our heart, he says. If out of your heart comes a different, a desire, a longing, a willingness, my friends, let's give God the credit for that. Instead of saying, oh, that's nothing. Wow. That's nothing to have a heart made willing in the day of his power. And we grieve and we offend the Spirit who works these things. Let's go to the second thing this man says in verse 25. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But I know one thing, I was blind. But now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Now this man was at a loss to answer many questions about Jesus, as you noticed. But one thing he has absolutely no difficulty saying. I know I was blind. And I know I see now. And congregation, every regenerate soul sees different than those that are not born again. Now, again, I'll be very sensitive to that. Some of you may never be able to say, I was once blind, I didn't see. No, there are here children that are growing up seeing from the time they're young. Because God often begins his saving work in childhood. They always see things. Some of you, like me, I didn't have that privilege of being born again when I was really young. And so I can tell you there was a time in my life I was blind to God and blind to sin and blind to everything except what I wanted and what I thought was fun and pleasurable, even though I knew it was sinful. But some of you may not have that. But all those who are born again will be able to share, now I see. What do they see that are born again? They see that sin is evil. They see that evil dwells within their heart. They see they are inclined to all sin if God wouldn't prevent. They have no stones to throw at anyone else because the sins they see in someone else they have already seen in their own heart. I see. They see that they are proud and pride is terrible. They see they are hypocrites and they hate it. They see often they're not sincere and they're sorry about it. They see they don't love the Lord as they ought to and it grieves them. They see these things. They see that there is a reason for shame and there's a reason to be humbled and there's a reason to condemn themselves and they do that. They see. In a real personal way, they see the painfulness and the grief and the shame of sin. And whether you see that all your life already, or whether you see that since a moment came in your life, that God, as it were, touched you like he did this young man. That is perhaps the only difference. But the regenerate all see themselves as a poor spirit. And they mourn. And they grieve. And they are meek. They have no rights. They see that. Do you see that too? And you say, Pastor, you sketched what I see also. But is that now really fruit of being born again? Absolutely. That's why Jesus says, blessed are they that are poor in spirit as they see their spiritual poverty and go down, down, down. And therefore, blessed are they that mourn when they see their sins. And blessed are they that meek. He calls them blessed because those three aspects never grow in a spiritually dead heart. Never. It's all the work of God's saving grace. There's an end there. Let's sing Psalm 69 verse 6 before we look at two other aspects of this blind man's confession. 69 verse 6. But I, in my integrity, will humbly walk with thee. Just verse 6 of Stand Together. Fruit of the spiritual new birth, the willing minds, the seeing as we've never seen or as the world doesn't see, as the unregenerate doesn't see. And that also applies to the third one. You notice in this journey of this man is a growing admiration of Jesus Christ. At first he doesn't know him except his name, Jesus. But that's a very common name, Joshua, the Hebrew. I only know he's Jesus, and I only know one thing, that he is a man of God. And he argues and reasons those Pharisees right into the corner, didn't he? It's almost amusing to read it. How irate they become, angry they become with this man's logical thinking. I don't know if he's a sinner, but I know what. God is with him. Would you want to be his disciples also? And that stirs them to more anger, but it brings out a wonderful confession. We know. This is a marvelous thing. We know not from where she is. And he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if a man is a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. It's a growing admiration. Yeah, as he's interacting with the opposition, it's as if the Holy Spirit is giving him more and more clarity about things he probably wasn't clear about when he walked to Siloam. And when he walked back, it is in the opposition that so often the Spirit of God begins to enlighten our minds more. That's happening to him. Now, congregation, I don't want to go farther on that journey with him, but let's ask in our own heart, when you are a spiritually renewed soul, Jesus may at the beginning be a rather distant name. He hasn't have, he doesn't have the center of your thoughts as he should have. It's possible also here that you sit this morning able to say, now I see, and yet don't see clearly who Jesus is. And that's not an untypical thing. Oftentimes, the whole person and the work of the priestly work of Jesus is rather hidden. And so all spiritually new souls learning more and more that they can't be saved with the fruits of regeneration. You can't be saved. You can't be pardoned. You can't be reconciled. We often think that, don't we? If I could only be better, if I only be humbler, if I only could do better good works. I wrote to one of those in the Netherlands this week. If I could only be a better person, there would be more hope to me. She said, I don't know if the devil whispers that in me or if it's my own heart. But isn't that how we often think? That we're wrong. Of course it's good to be better. Of course it's good to be more humble. Of course to be good, more holy and more loving and more tender. But don't forget, those are the fruits of salvation that flow out of Jesus. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's everything. And it is through the discovery that you begin to realize, you know, my life is not going to be reconciling me. My feelings don't do it. My tears won't wash away sin. It's like the song of Bonar, not the labors of mine hand can save my guilty soul. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my load. Thy grace alone, thy blood alone, thy righteousness alone, thy name alone. Now that's what we need to examine also this morning. Everything in this man's life comes to this one point. And finally, Jesus finds him in the street. He's wandering as a dazed man, undoubtedly, because they just excommunicated him out of the temple. Looking forward to going to the temple, he's not allowed to go in there. And as he wanders the street, the good shepherd, chapter 10, goes and finds him. And he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? I don't know him. Who is he, Lord? The Son of God, notice. The Son of God. And Jesus answers, thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Congregation, this is the point you need to examine this morning. Is your heart trusting on Jesus for your salvation? Or are you trusting in your religion? You feel good when you feel good. Am I trusting in what goes on inside? Or am I trusting on him who is the Savior, the Mediator, the Redeemer? Is my heart made willing to believe, to trust? As Peter stands there in a critical moment, I think in one of the chapters earlier, Lord, to whom else would I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Can you find yourself in that? We believe that thou alone art the hope, the salvation. Just be honest with yourself. Am I leaning, well, I'm a this and I'm a that and I have this and that? Or have I learned to be like Paul? All that, that's in the terms of my salvation and my justification is dung. That I may be found in the righteousness of Jesus. Ask yourself this morning, as you bow before God, are you saying, Lord, Thy righteousness only I will mention as my only hope. Why is that your only hope? Is that because you've seen that all your righteousnesses are filthy, stinking rags? Good. So glad to hear that. I'm encouraged to hear that. When you let them all drop like dirty rags. No, God, my best is not good enough. But give me Jesus. Everything gone. Give me Jesus. Else I die. Is that where you are this morning? Does your heart confess like Peter, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven among men. Lord, Thou alone I put my trust. The man in Mark 7, I think Mark 7, as he stands before Jesus with this very difficult case of a son that's just about throwing himself in the fire, what does Jesus say? Except you believe, I can do nothing. And then he answers, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What did he believe? Thou art my only answer, Lord Jesus. Thou art my only answer. The answer that God has given. I'm going to ask you this one. Can you stand next to him and say that? Lord, I trust, Thou art the only Savior. I've learned to see it. I've tried every other means. Nothing works. But in Thee is my hope. Where does that faith come from? Out of your pocket? You make that? You talked yourself into that? I know that some of you try to talk yourself out of it because you said that's not enough. No. If there is a true saving trusting in God, my friends, that comes of God in your hearts, then give Him the credit for that. That's not your own making, not your own working. That's God doing. He makes us believe. But what about that unbelief? He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. But the son is still laying there. He still can't quite believe that son is going to get better, maybe. Help my unbelief, Lord, my doubts about the results of my faith in Thee. And there may be some of those this morning here. Learn to put your trust in Him, but you still are full of unbelief about what that faith in Jesus has done and will do. That's why the Lord calls you to the Lord's table coming Sunday. To help you in that unbelief. To help you see what He has done for you. To strengthen your faith in the work of Christ, as well as what He is doing and will do for the rest of your journey. So, if this now somewhat describes your heart this morning, friends, then don't omit to make use this coming Lord's Day of the table of the Lord. Let's sing Psalter 69 just for 7, and then we will read just the one part of the form yet. So 69 verse 7, redeemed by Thee, I stand secure in peace and happiness. I'll stand again, 69 verse 7.
Let us now read the first part of the form of the Lord's Supper on page 136. And let's read this biblical and pastoral writing in preparation. So on page 136, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye eat, drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat his bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that we may celebrate the supper of our Lord this coming Sunday to our comfort, it is above all things necessary rightly to examine ourselves. And a true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, all hatred and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and to declare to them, they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters and diviners and charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers or gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat or food which God has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none may come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we're bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Well, may God bless these instructions from the Word and from this biblical instruction from the form to our hearts, and prepare us indeed a good, profitable week in preparation for the means of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, what a blessed comfort it is that Thou art willing to use clay mixed with Thy spit. And so it is a fitting picture, Lord, of the heavenly truth brought also in earthly manners. O God, we may commit to Thee also this hour that Thou wilt do Thy wonderful work, commanding deliverances, furthering the kingdom work in our hearts. Help us to recognize what this blind man could also not deny, but also enable us to confess what he confessed. I see, Lord, as the born again souls see the reality of God and of sin and of salvation and of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Lord, we pray that all that are here this morning, no strangers of this miraculous, irresistible, and most indescribably beautiful work of Thy regenerating Spirit, may also be able to own it, confess it, and rejoice in it. And yet, Lord, lead us that we may not rest on the work of the Spirit within us, but teach Thou us to rest on the work of Jesus Christ in His life, in His death, and in His present glory. And so go with us all now in the rest of this day. Make it to be a blessing for our families, for our persons. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.